Amen. It's good to see this number out tonight. I'm glad y'all made it back from vacation. Brother Norman was telling me there, he said, one of these days, you're going to open your eyes and everybody's going to be gone. Everybody's going to be on vacation. So I'm glad you made it back. Making reference to analogy we used on Sunday morning there. But it is sure good to be here. I've been looking forward to getting back to our study. I've really been gaining a lot from this. There's times you read the Bible and there's times it reads you, and I'd say amazingly, in different ways, I can see myself in Jonah, or Jonah and myself, however that would be the right way to say it, and bits and pieces, and I can definitely see he's just a regular person going through an extraordinary set of circumstances. And I tell you, if you will, let's be turning to Jonah chapter number 1. I'm going to try to look at verses 12 through 17, finish out the first chapter here tonight, but try to pull out a few things. Really want us to be in prayer for our Bible school. Been thinking a lot about that this week and in the coming weeks or the weeks prior, and thinking a lot about it. You know, you think about young people hearing the gospel, maybe some for the first time, probably many have heard it several times that will be in attendance. But you know, I heard the gospel many times before I accepted him. And I want us to know this. The Lord is no less powerful today than he was when we're seeing the accounts in the Bible. I believe that, but sometimes I think we get weary with things and maybe go through a long period of time without seeing someone accept the Lord or what have you, but the Lord is just as powerful as he's always been. He changes not. And so we just need to remember that and keep our faith and our confidence in him. And I was thinking about this, thought about this a lot this week, about how God has a standard and how his word is full of standards. He has a way that he wants us to live and the way he wants us to conduct ourselves and our business. And it's not just we can just do any old thing. The Lord or the world has got things into a position where instead of trying to offend somebody or looking at it as being offensive, just accept everything. And you know, God's word has never done that. I mean, it just simply does not do that. And I look at it and I see things in the Word of God that convicts me. It's don't do this. I'm not supposed to do this, so don't do that. And you think, well, why? Why is the Lord that way? Why is he like that? Why does he have a set of standards or a set of rules? And you know, the Bible tells us plainly, be ye holy, for I am holy. You see, when God adopted us through his precious Son Jesus, the idea is that we would adopt his ways. And not do it just out of fear of or being afraid that he's going to punish us and kind of living in a fear in that way, but do it lovingly where we do it because we want to. We want to please him. We want to be like him because he's been so good to us, you see. And that's what it's about, just accepting the Lord and following him. It's not about just trying to find your own way and do your own thing and be rebellious. He's got a plan. I think you can see a lot of that in this lesson here, talking about Jonah. And you see here also another topic came to my mind is how, why is it like that? Why tonight we're going to be talking about the shedding of innocent blood and talking about sacrificing or sacrifice and the teaching of adoption or substitution by Jesus Christ and how that is for us. But what it is also is the Lord sees it as obedience is better than sacrifice. He wants us to obey him. Yes, there is a way of forgiveness. God has made a way through his Son Jesus for forgiveness, but he wants us to be obedient to him, whereas to not have to make that sacrifice and to be able to willingly follow him. That's what he wants us to do. Keep that in the back of your minds tonight as we read through this. And I tell you, really enjoyed last week's study and seeing how all the internal things that were going on in Jonah's mind and his heart, and then also those people around him and how they were affected by his actions and who he proclaimed to be to them. And still yet, they're trying to figure him out. Why hast thou done this? Why are you acting this way? If you truly believe God is who he is, you proclaim that. Why are you acting that way? I think that's a good question for us to ask ourselves sometimes, but what we'll see here is kind of the outline I have in my Bible, the reason for Jonah's flight, the root of his flight last week. We're also talking about the results of his flights to the sailor, but this is more so tonight, talking more so about Jonah himself. And also, in looking at this, I've put a lot of thought into those people that Jonah was with. You know, they could have been a lot more ruthless to him than what they were. Had it been the Ninevites, I think they would have been more ruthless. I think they'd probably been more willing to go ahead and throw him over the boat pretty quickly, but they didn't do that. They actually had a conscience and had a mind of trying to do things maybe in a certain way, even though they were not regenerate people. They were not saved people. We'll see that and why tonight. But verse number 12, we'll get started. It says, "And he said unto them," this is Jonah speaking, "and he said unto them, take me up, cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, we beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood. For thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord, and made vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." Let's pray. Father, we come to you tonight. Lord, thank you for this. Thanking you for this beautiful day that you've given to us, Lord, and just being able to be out and about today and just experience some good things, Lord. We just thank you so much for that. Lord, we know that so many are facing hardships and things here, members and people in our church, God, and we pray for them tonight, Lord, and we just ask for your comfort and your help with them. God, I pray that you help us through this study, God, each study that we do, each lesson and each message, God, that it be pleasing to you. Lord, that we can learn from it, we can grow from it, God, and we can see our place in your word, see how we need to change. Lord, let the word change us. God, that we would follow you and be obedient unto you, again, knowing, Lord, that obedience is better than sacrifice. Lord, just being willing to slow down and stop and think about things before we do it and really try to seek you in it, God, and our response to you and even our response to the world, how you'd have us to be. But God, I pray you go with us tonight. Go with us, Lord, in Bible school next week. That is so very important, God. I just pray that you help us to teach, to sing, to preach, everything that we do, God, everything that's done next week. I just pray that it be to your glory and to your honor. And Lord, that you be lifted up, that these young people can hear. God, those that are actually also helping, God, in the Bible school, Lord, I just pray that they be blessed also, Lord. Just help us. Help each one that takes part. Lead us and guide us, Father, and we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So we're back here seeing Jonah, the situation that he is in now, and you see an action that takes place here. Jonah has listened to them from last time and where they were talking about tossing him into the sea. Verse number 11, it says, "And they said unto him, what shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous." They realized and knew that it was Jonah's fault that the storm had come, that he was not being obedient to the God that he had proclaimed to them, and now they're seeing the repercussions on Jonah for his actions. And I tell you, I think sometimes maybe the world looks for that in Christians today, or look to find fault. But we see here a lot of symbolism, and I'm going to reference a few verses in the New Testament to kind of show you how this parallels the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, the name Jonah means dove, and dove is a representative of the Holy Spirit and representative of Jesus Christ, and I think you're going to be able to see some good parallels here. This is actually the account that Jesus himself uses later on, and we'll see that with some of the Jewish people and the Pharisees and people in his time to give them as a sign. They wanted a sign. People at that time, most often, a lot of times, the Jewish people wanted a sign, and the Lord gave them one. And this is the sign that he references. Again, I made mention of this maybe a few times, but I think it's important to recount this, that, again, the Jewish people still read the book of Jonah. This is a common book. I believe, I can't remember if it was at the Passover or what have you, but Brother Freed made reference to that. about how this is something they read. And if you read through the story, it is very hard not to see some of these parallels. They become very kind of plain and clear. And if you will cross-reference those with the Gospels and things that are taught in the New Testament, I think you'll see a very clear picture. And it says here, again, verse number 12, "And he said unto them, Take me up and cast me forth into the sea, so that the sea shall be calm unto you, for I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you." He is taking responsibility. Now, one thing that I see, and I warn us of this, is that when you see typology, many times in the Old Testament, it's not an exact formation sometimes of what you see in the actual New Testament. What I mean here, you see Jonah, he was at fault because he was running, but Jesus Christ was not at fault. He is innocent, an innocent man. But you see something here. What does it say? What does Jonah say? Jonah says, "Take me up." What does the Bible say? For men to be saved, for men to be called unto Jesus, what happens? What has to happen? What has to happen next week, Sister Karen, for the young people? Jesus has to be lifted up. High and lifted up. That's the point that we see here. And when you see the typology come together, it should make it real into our hearts here tonight. And he said unto them, "Take me up and cast me forth into the sea." And you see here a substitution taking place. You're seeing one person that is taking something upon himself to save everybody else on the boat. And it's not just probably Jonah, maybe the only Jewish person even on the boat. These other people were non-believers, because before last week, remember, they were crying out to their gods, lowercase g, wasn't crying out to God, wasn't offering sacrifices to him. They were screaming out to the worldly gods that they had and trying to understand why this was happening, found it out, and now you'll see some changes taking place. Jonah's saying, Place me, take me, and throw me out of the boat, and your problems will be over. I'll tell you this, if it was the Ninevites, they'd have probably chopped them up in little bits and then threw them over the boat. That's just how they were. But these people, they were different. I think they're a little bit more long-suffering, and that is very surprising. But you see something here. I want at this point to go to John chapter number 11 and read something to you in the New Testament, because I want you to see some of these parallels. They were not so quick but one of the things here, John chapter number 11, verses 45 through 52. When you look at religion and you look at politics, you look at things in today's time, you see how powerful it is. Sometimes I think people have gotten to the place they're more willing and excited maybe to follow their political lines than what they believe spiritually. I believe that. People love to argue politics and talk things and what have you, but what you see here in John chapter 11, verse 45, starting there, you see that exactly taking place, a political thing. It's talking about the nation of Israel. See, when Jesus came to this earth, he caused a stir. I mean, people, even the house of Jason, you see that and remember that in Acts, that these who have come and turned the world upside down, that's how the Jewish faith viewed Jesus. They tried to make him out to be a blasphemer even to that point. But look at some of the counts that they say here. This is some of the reaction of these people. In John 11, 45, it says, "Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him." Amen. That's what you want to see happen. It was working. What Jesus did, the miracles he performed, the way he lived, the way he carried himself, people believed what he said based off of his actions. I think that's the problem we have as Christians today, is our actions don't match our words and people aren't believing of it. They're not seeing the gospel. But this is a problem that they had in this time. People were believing on Jesus and not believing on the old ways, the ways that the Pharisees were teaching. And some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done, then gathered the chief priests and Pharisees a council and said, "What do we? For this man doeth many miracles. What are we going to do with this guy? People are actually converting to Christianity based on what he's doing. What are we going to do as the Jewish people, as the Pharisees, the council?" They placed people together. I think you can see that today if something was sweeping the nation, that whichever side politically was involved, if they didn't like it, they would try to get a council, they would try to set up policy, and they would try to do what they could to stop it, point blank. I think we all would agree with that. But look what it says here in verse number 48. They're talking this through, this council. And it says, if we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him. Praise the Lord. Now you look at that. This is non-believers talking about Jesus. They were that afraid of his converting power. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and the nation. Our nation is at risk, is what they're saying. If people start believing in Christianity, and they stop believing in what we're doing, they believe in Jesus. I don't know if they call it Christianity at that time. They believe on this man. They believe in Jesus and accept him. They don't believe in what we're doing in our Jewish tradition. We're going to lose our nation. We're going to have to do something. We have to do something. If we let this man just keep going, we're going to lose our nation. We have to save our nation. That's what was being said. Boy, I tell you, that has a political ring to it, doesn't it? We wouldn't want somebody to come in with another religion and take over our nation, would we? That's where they were at. That's what they were screaming. That's what they were very upset about. And it says here, and one of them named Caiaphas, remember him? He was the one of the times that Jesus had went before. We'll talk a little bit more about him just momentarily. A lot you could read tonight, but I don't want to do that for sake of time. But you can go back. I'll tell you where those verses are, and you probably already know, kind of. It's at the just prior to the crucifixion where the judgment took place. And it says, one of them named Caiaphas, being the high priest, that same year said unto them, ye know nothing at all. It's like, slow down. He said, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people. And what the whole, and that the whole nation perish not. It would be better if we were to kill one person and save the entire nation. He's saying, we got options here. If we're so worried about this and you're so worried about what is going on, we don't have to just let it go. We have political power. We have national power. We can stop this. It says here, and that the whole nation perish not. And this spake he not of himself. But being a high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation. You see, isn't that neat? Not necessarily neat, but isn't that interesting how he says that? He is looking at it, we need to kill Jesus to save the nation. Now, I'm not talking spiritually. We need to kill Jesus to keep Christianity from going on, so we can keep our political reign and what we have. And then he goes on to a step further and says here, not for that nation only. Praise the Lord for that. Not just for Israel, but also should gather together in one children of God that were scattered abroad. He's talking about the other people on the boat, looking back at Jonah. He's talking about the entire world here. He is saying it is better that we kill Jesus and save our nation than for him to take over, not realizing what he was saying, that Jesus was there to save that entire nation himself. To save the entire world, whosoever would believe, is what he was saying. But you see how the twist is. You see how the twist is today. People calling good evil and evil good and having things twisted around. I thought that was a very interesting parallel of what we see taking place. Now, if you look at verse 13, back in Jonah chapter number 1, very interesting to me that how these people respond. I think if I was that afraid, I was on a little boat and I was afraid, and this person is telling me this is what's going to calm the storm. Let's do it. Let's do it. If he's willing to do it, let's do it. But nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. The sea was fighting against them. Now, who sent the great storm? We know who sent the great storm. We know that came from the Lord. We understand this here. But what they were trying to do, if you look at it, church, just as plain as it can be, what they were trying to do is solve the problem in their flesh and what they could do. They tried to look at it and say, hey, let's don't throw them over just yet. Let's see what we can do. But you got to understand, in the flesh, we can do absolutely nothing. We can't. We might think of things, we might think, well, let's try this out and see what happens, what have you. But man cannot do what needs to be done in the flesh. We cannot do that. We can't work for it. We can't earn it. We can't keep it. You see, the men, they found this situation out here. If you slow down and just look at it literally, their flesh, their attempts to do what they could was futile and was not going to work. It's plain and simple as what we see here. But you find also, what I find interesting is if you look in Matthew chapter 26 and 27, you don't have to turn there, but Think about what the Jewish people did. Think about what they did to Jesus. They didn't just automatically say, let's sacrifice him, let's kill him, let's be done with it. They didn't do that. They tried to do it the politically correct way. Like, how can we do this? You see, they go, and I'll tell you this, in Matthew chapter number 26, verses 57 through 75, you see that they go before the high priest Caiaphas. See a little bit of what he had to say here. It probably wouldn't take a whole lot of convincing there, but they didn't want to sacrifice him on the Sabbath day. That's just against the law to do that. How can we do this legally? How can we do this quietly? How can we put a spin on this to make it be okay? Then you see how they go before the Sanhedrin. You see how that didn't necessarily work out. They kept going back and forth trying to find somebody that was willing to kill Jesus. That's what they were trying to do. See, the people on the boat here, they weren't willing. They did not want to do that. And then you see, ultimately, he goes before Pilate. And I'll read those verses here in just a little bit. I want to share that with you in just a little bit. Really want to focus here on verse number 14, because this is where really the meat and potatoes of what this is talking about really comes together. It says, "Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, We beseech thee, O Lord." You see now who they're praying to. You see, things have kind of taken a different step or starting to turn here. "We beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it has pleased thee." They are really having, for people who have not proclaimed to be believers and what have you, they're really having a come to the Lord type of talk here. They're scared to death. They're afraid. If we don't do something, we're going to die. We're all going to die. He's saying that if we are to throw him over the boat, which surely would kill him, and that would be the end of him, then we would be guilty of murder. Even though he's saying do it, we would be guilty of murder, because that's what he's telling us to do. And we don't want to do that. You see, they were moral people, or they would have just done that without thinking. They didn't want that to be placed on them. And when I studied a little bit more, looking at a few different verses, and I don't believe these folks probably were subscribing to this, but I was looking at Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19. You think about sacrifices. We've talked a lot about sacrifices in Hebrews, but the importance of it. I want you to know that God does not like sacrifices. You think that maybe that's a pleasing thing or what have you. The Bible says a sweet-smelling savor, but the Bible teaches us that he would rather us to be obedient than to have to make sacrifice. That's what he teaches us. That's the ultimate goal. If we sin, then there has to be a sacrifice. That's what the law teaches. That's how it was under the law. Now, a person shouldn't have to say, I'm going to do this. I'm just going to go ahead and pre-plan and pick out this animal because I'm going to do this, and I'm going to sacrifice this animal to cover this sin that I'm getting ready to do. See, that is not how it works. Obedience says, let's stop. Slow down, think about it. What would God have me to do? Not break his law, but be obedient. So therefore, there would be no need for that sacrifice. There would be no need for that. You see, that's, he wants us to follow him. He is holy. He wants us to be holy and to be like him. Well, this is what I'm saying here. Again, Proverbs chapter number 6, verses 16 through 19. It says, "These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood." You see how that's placed in there? "And heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift to running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren." You see seven things that the Lord hates. He calls it an abomination. One of those things is shedding of innocent blood. He doesn't like, he doesn't want us to do that. He doesn't like that. You see, that's why we have capital punishment in this nation from time to time, not always across the board, but that's why there's capital punishment. "Thou shalt not kill. If a man kills by his own blood, shall he be killed also." Paraphrasing there. But you see the importance that is given there. Seven things that God hates. One of those is being shedding of innocent blood. I want to read to you a little bit here in Matthew. Again, talking about innocent blood, it's interesting how you see this is given here, how they were concerned, these people on the boat, these men on the boat were concerned about not killing someone wrongfully. They didn't want that innocent blood on their hands. Who else had innocent blood on their hands? You see here in Matthew chapter 27, want to read a few verses to you here. 1-5. It said, when the morning was come, this is Jesus before the Sanhedrin. And when the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him and they led him away and they delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Now look what happened here. Look who had a change of heart, although it be too late. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he had saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver and the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. It was done. You see, he understood at that point what he had done about being willing to betray innocent blood. You look over at Matthew 27:19. All this kind of come together. All this remorse, if you will, this realization. Again, you see the leaders here, the governor. And you see the governor's wife here in this verse here, Matthew 27:19. It said, when he was set down on the judgment seat, talking about Pilate here, his wife sent to him, saying, have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. She knew he was innocent. You see how this is? These men were having, although you look at the reality of what was happening to Jonah, Jonah was guilty. He was a guilty person. That's why the storm was there. Okay? Now when you look here, you see Jesus, you already have people saying he's innocent. The man who betrayed him said, I have betrayed innocent blood. He's innocent. Let's reverse this. Let's stop it. And they said, it's already done. You see here, Pilate's wife coming to him, pleading with him, saying, this is a just man. He's not done anything wrong. You can't do this. But he had that political pressure. That's what he had to listen to. Do I do what's right? Or do I do what the people want, or what I think the people want? You see that in this day and time. We are a majority being led by a minority. I promise you that. You can see that every day. You can see that constantly. You can see that. But now you look at something here. I wanted to see this. One, you saw Judas's response. Two, you saw Pilate's. But let's go to 27, verses 24 and 25, just straight down from this here. Again, talking in the same place here in Matthew. And it says, verse 24, when Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, he tried to go back and forth with the people. He was standing before them. He was trying to convince them. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, the sea was raging, he was trying to calm the sea, he's trying to calm that down, give the people what they wanted, was made. He took water and he washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person, see ye to it. That was symbolic. When he washed his hands of it, he's saying, this isn't me, it's what you wanted, it's on you. This is on you. I'm doing this because you want it. I'm the one that has to make the decision, but this decision is not going to fall on me. It's going to fall on you. That was his response. And symbolically, that's why he washed his hands with it. But as you continue reading on, then answered all the people. All the people. It wasn't just a small group. It was all the people that was there. Then answered all the people and said, his blood be upon us and our children. Do you really think they knew what they were saying? Being caught up in that moment, being caught up in that time, proclaiming somebody innocent. You imagine today of court, a lot of people love court TV and all that, crime shows, and did they do it? Did they not? Are they in jail? You know, the Innocence Project and all that, are they in jail wrongfully? You imagine if the judge said, you're innocent. I find no fault in you, but we're going to kill you anyway. Now, how would that be? You know, would there be an outcry, an uproar? But the people wanted what they wanted. You see how this is really intertwined again with the nation of Israel. You see how political it is. We see the Bible, we read it spiritually today, but this was a lot of political decisions when it actually happened in history, when it took place. But the repercussions from it. Let his blood be upon us and be upon our children, what the Bible says there. Going back It gets better. I want you to see that. It gets a lot better. Back in Jonah, you see how the different things that took place there again in verse 14? Read it again, then we'll go on to 15. It says, "Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life. We do not want to die for this one person's life. But yet, at the same time, and lay not upon us his innocent blood. Lay not his blood upon us. We have to do something. Something has to happen. This person is telling us the only way." Let's just break it down. This person is telling us the only way that we can be saved is if we cast him over. That's what this person is telling us. That's kind of simple, isn't it? It's kind of what the gospel says, isn't it? Got to lift him up. He's the one. He's willing to take it. He's innocent blood. "For thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee." So, Lord, this is what you're telling us to do. This is what we're being told to do. And the Bible teaches us also that God said it pleased him to bruise him. Talking about his son Jesus, that Jesus would be bruised for our sins and for our iniquities to take our place. Now, verse 15, if you don't have this one circled, this might be a good one. It says, "So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging." All I can think about, Brother Allen, the night that I got saved, that's exactly what happened. There was a sea raging in here. I have to do something. I can't just not do anything. It was one of those situations where it's not like we'll just let it pass. We'll let the storm pass. Jesus said, this storm ain't going to pass until you do something. You have to do something. If you want to be saved, you have to do something. And thank God that night, when I accepted the Lord, I tell you, my sea stopped raging immediately. It stopped. Remember that, Brother Norman? I saw you having a good time in the choir tonight, brother. Amen. Amen. You think about that. We have something that's going to last us forever, and this is what had to take place. You had one that says, this is what has to happen. I have to go so you can live. And they were thinking, well, this person is surely going to die, and that will be it. That will be it. Again, it does get better. "But the sea ceased from her raging." It stopped. And you see here in verse number 16, I like this also. You see how Jonah, now you think he was supposed to be headed to Nineveh. He was going as hard as he could the other direction. But if there were some people who were probably scared to death for a great portion of this situation right here, who after the fact was probably some of the most grateful people, were these people on this boat. They would not have heard the gospel from Jonah had this not happened. I mean, isn't it amazing how, even though Jonah was being disobedient, how God even used him during that time? That amazes me. I thought a lot about this week. You know, in our most uncomfortable times, God can use you. If you feel that awkwardness, you feel that strangeness in your life, it seems like things are just not working out maybe sometimes, and it's just kind of weird, and you feel that weirdness. You know, I think that weirdness is sometimes, Brother Finley, I think that's the Lord's hands working on you, his hands on you. I believe that. We've talked a lot about the potter in recent weeks and how he's going to reframe that. He could absolutely do away with it, but he can rework it and make something happen out of it too. I believe God is amazing at doing things like that in situations. Jonah was in a place that he shouldn't have been. He should have been in Nineveh. He's here, but look what happened to the people around him. God used him. But he had to come to a realization. He come to a realization to himself. But verse 16, look what happened to these men. "Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly," capital L-O-R-D, not the lowercase gods anymore. You see how that transition in verse 14, they started crying out to our God. Again, Jonah's thy God is my God. Started crying out to him, now the Lord. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice unto the Lord. That first go around, they were just, again, like the prophets of Baal, jumping up, down, screaming, hollering to Brother Bill. Somebody couldn't help them. Somebody that's not even there. But now, Jonah's God has become their God. And he offered a sacrifice unto the Lord, and then he made vows. They made a commitment. Made a commitment to the Lord. They saw something that night, that day. They saw something that changed their life, I believe, forever. Verse number 17, we'll close with this here. It says, "Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." Now I know that sounds familiar, doesn't it? Isn't that amazing? Brother Allen, you got to see the parallel in it. You got to see it go. And I'm going to close with this, because I'll probably end up reading this several times as we go through. But Matthew chapter number 12, verses 38 through 41. If Jesus used this as a point of reference to witness to people, primarily even also witness to Jewish people, I think it's all right that we use it quite often. Matthew 12, verses 38 through 41. Asking again, Jewish people, the scribes, Pharisees, different ones asking for a sign. People are no really different today. If you'll show me something, give me something I can see, then I'll believe it. That's what people say a lot, and I think that's where our lives as Christian needs to be what they're supposed to be, so they can see the Lord in our lives. Then certain of the scribes and the Pharisees answered, saying, "Master, we would see a sign from thee. Show us something." And he answered and said unto them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it but the sign of the prophet Jonas." You see how important this account and what happened in the Bible? The Lord knew he was going to use that as a point of reference. He was going to use that as a way to reach out and to be a testimony, to be a witness to these people in this day and time. I believe that with all of my heart. But he's saying here, but of the prophet Jonas, this is your sign. Go back and read what happened in Jonah. If you want a sign, there's your sign. Go back and read that. "For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Then the men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation." He is saying that the generation, or the nation of Nineveh, this town, the city of Nineveh, is greater than who you are now. They are more repentant than you are. We read back and you see that. You see how evil, and remember how we're talking about Nimrod being the one who founded Nineveh and how evil it is. He is saying that generation, that city, is a lot nicer, better off than what you are. "The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas." And look at this, I'll close with this. "And behold, a greater than Jonas is here." See, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the one that Jonah was typifying in so many different ways, the one, when you look back and you see that, Jesus said, "I'm here. If you won't believe that, if you want another sign, and I'm right here, and you want, that ain't enough. You won't believe it. You won't believe it. I'm right here in front of you now." Boy, I tell you, when you get to that part, when he reads from the book of Isaiah before them, and there in the temple, and he reads to them and says that the prophecy is fulfilled, boy, I tell you, that tore them up. They called him a blasphemer at that point. They didn't see him and recognize him for who he is. I'm afraid that's a big part of the problem that we have today. People have stopped recognizing him for who he is, because he doesn't change. The problem's not on his side, it's on our side. It's always been that way. But we'll stop there tonight. I appreciate your wonderful attention. And again, I'm thoroughly enjoying this study and thankful for it. But I'll ask if there's any objects of prayer tonight, any praise reports, anything that anybody like to say before we pray tonight.